welcome to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. This hour, we are joined by Stephen Menking of the Amateur Society to discuss a number of issues through the lens of the Bible, from economics to education to eternity, as he puts it so well on his website, The Amateur Society.
Stephen Menking is just a wonderful guy that we... that we were introduced to, and I want to thank John Robertson for that introduction. John, thank you so much, my buddy, my friend. Really appreciate your contribution to this show. Before we go any farther, I just want to mention as well, HagmanReport.com. Bookmark that website. Also, folks, please subscribe to our YouTube channel while you still can. That's our official YouTube channel. Go to HagmanandHagman.com and subscribe to that venue, as well as like us on Facebook. We have Hagman Report on Facebook. I've got a personal Facebook, but the Hagman Report on Facebook. Actually, my personal Facebook is the Studio Dog's Facebook, or it's going to be anyway. Lady, she's what a great dog. Anyway, and Twitter, at Hagman Report on Twitter as well. Instagram, yes, thank you. And Jackie, my beautiful daughter, she's going to be taking care of. She's going to be, starting Friday, she's going to be working here in the studios. Thank you for making it possible, folks. Thank you for making, and I just want to, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for making that possible. There's more work, so much more work to be done. Hopefully, rather than Joe and I working 16, 18 hours a day, we can cut it down to at least 14 hours a day. I want to draw your attention, folks, very quickly before we bring Mr. Menking on to a Greenovative. Greenovative. Go to HagmanReport.com, click on the link to Greenovative, or Hagman and Hagman, click on the link to Greenovative. What Greenovative is, it's a small company in Florida. They created something called the GMAG Power Cell. It produces electricity by adding salt water to this unit that recharges rechargeable batteries. It's the coolest thing you'll ever see in your life. It's really neat. It's the newest development. The newest development by Greenovative is the Super GMAG Battery Recharger with replaceable magnesium power pucks. So remember GMAG, that is G-MAG, battery rechargeable, with replaceable magnesium power pucks. They recharge rechargeable batteries, your cell phone. I mean, it's really a super device for preppers. You don't need an outlet. You don't need sun, wind. You don't need a little chipmunk on a wheel. None of that. All right. You need just 2 teaspoons of ordinary table salt, a little water, but a bing, you're charging your rechargeable batteries. Super GMAG chargeable is affordable, it's lightweight, weighs about 8 ounces, it's durable, it's EMP proof, and it's environmentally friendly, that it is. It'll provide safe and convenient power for recharging 6 AA batteries off the grid when other power sources aren't available, anywhere, anytime, in any weather, day or night. It's got an indefinite shelf life, and it'll charge unlimited number of batteries by replacing the power pucks. It's got no moving parts. It's really a cool device. Go to greenovative.com. That's greenovative.com. Again, made in America, small company in Florida, designed, and wow, it's just a great device. Steve Menking, folks, is he graduated from Williams College back in 2010 with a BA in math and stats. How do you like that? Math and stats. That's my abbreviation, and a BA in economics. His professional career began in New York City as an investment banking analyst in the technology group of Morgan Stanley. We won't hold that against him. Now, back in 2012, Stephen Menking joined a proprietary trading desk as a short-term equities trader. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and was born again in 2014. A week later, he was unemployed. Gee, think there's a connection there? And after seeking God for direction, he was called to be a teacher, and he began working as a private tutor in Manhattan. Since then, he has worked with students from 7 years old upwards to 56 years of age, and he might have to tutor me on math and stats. Anyway, all-around great guy. He founded the Amateur Society in 2014, which, what that is, and I looked at that and I thought, what is this? You know, but that's a discussion group that focuses on questions of philosophy, worldview, economics, geopolitics, science, current events, and other topics that people bring to the table. The goal is to create an open environment where everyone can sharpen their cognitive tools in order to conduct truth-directed inquiry. And this is a Christian-based group. In fact, you can search Amateur Society and follow or join Stephen Making on Facebook and social networking. Stephen Making, glad to have you, sir, on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Well, Doug and Joe, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to come on. Here's a quick tip, Doug. You know, if you're spending 20 hours a day working, you probably shouldn't spend 5 hours a day posting selfies on Instagram. That's just a math advice. That's a 25% reduction. You could save yourself a lot of time, my friend.
Well, now, doggone it, you saw that. No, you know what? I've never posted a selfie. I don't take selfies, but... thank you for that. Thank you for that tip.
I actually deleted my Instagram account a couple of years ago, but I might have to join again just for the inside looks at your guys' studio, your beautiful studio that you guys have built. It's awesome.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah. Well, thank you again, just really with an open heart, for this incredible opportunity, throwing a bone to a rookie over here, giving me access to your incredible platform that you guys have built. You're to be commended and just thanked so much by all of the Christians and remnant believers out there, and for the folks at the NSA. You give them something to do every night, Doug. You know, you're doing a great job.
And little old ladies in the deep south with too much time on their hands and not enough cognitive abilities, but that's a different story. All right.
Well, inside. Let's get into it a little bit. So, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, and all else who the Holy Spirit has drawn to this broadcast, I'm going to be talking a little bit about my testimony, just so you guys can get to know me. And then we are going to be talking about some topics in education, economics, and eternity, some common mistakes that we make, and how we should really approach the issues of our day from a worldview and critical thinking-based perspective. In general, we're a little bit short on that. I work with students of all ages, and honestly, critical thinking, philosophy, and logic are not really on the agenda at most schools, at least in Manhattan, where I am. But if you gentlemen don't mind, I'd like to start off with a prayer this evening.
Sure.
Lord, we just give you thanks, Jesus, for our salvation, for the love that you've shown us, for your incredible grace and mercy upon each one of us. Even though we didn't deserve it, Lord, you died for us, and you give us a new, abundant life. And you call us and you give us a purpose. And, Lord, you give us the strength to fulfill it. I give myself to you, Lord, and I declare that your strength, Lord, is present in my weakness. So overshadow me, Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit guide the words and the thoughts and the deeds of this show. And, Lord, receive all the glory. We give you all the glory, Jesus, for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you will do in our lives. I pray for a special anointing of the Holy Spirit to lead, to discern, and to provide everything that we would need to endure and stand strong in our faith in this hour. And Lord Jesus, I just pray a special blessing upon the Hagman and Hagman broadcast. They're so generous with their time and so fervent in pursuing the calling that you have given them. So Lord God, I just pray that you would bless them, protect them, defend them, be their strength, be their shield, be their sword. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. And we thank you for all of the audience that's been tuning in and will tune in on archives. Lord God, just magnify your name. Be glorified, Jesus, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, gentlemen, a little bit about myself. As Doug mentioned in his very courteous and polite introduction, I'm in New York now, and I did work at Morgan Stanley. I was a banker for a couple of years, but just getting us out of the gate, I don't have any inside information. I know nothing about secret meetings or anything else like that. Everything I bring to the table is based on research of subjects in the public domain. I don't have any private sources. I'm just a guy, okay? I'm 28 years old. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to follow the path that the Lord has laid out for me, and it's brought me here. But returning back a little bit, in November of 2013, I met a wonderful girl who's now my wife. And Courtney was really strong in her faith. And so when I realized that this was something serious, I began to ask myself, you know, what about this whole thing? I was an agnostic at the time, and I felt like I needed to settle these questions. And so I gave it a fresh look, and it really sent me on a six-month journey that was absolutely incredible. I covered everything from scripture to apologetics to different worldviews to all sorts of debates, and then got into a bunch of different what we would call rabbit holes. And so I had an awakening process that was spiritual and awakening to the realities of the world at the same time. And so I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior back in May of 2014, and it's been an incredible journey. The journey started with me getting fired, but, you know, that's just the way that it goes. It was only about a year later when I finally realized, or the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, yeah, that was me. That was God moving me from where I was to in my own strength and in my own objectives to where I was supposed to be. And it's been really just an awesome ride. So I was at Morgan Stanley doing banking for a couple of years, and then I was trading for a couple of years. And, you know, long story short, everyone, you know, giving my life to God is the best decision I've ever made. Now I work as a private tutor. I have a teaching spirit, but more importantly, I have a teachable spirit. And all of that is just because of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. I run the Amateur Society. It's a focus, a group that focuses on philosophy, current events, worldview issues, economics, spirituality, all sorts of different topics. And it really started because God put it on my heart that I needed to create an environment and a space where you could have real conversations, because there just wasn't a lot of real substantive conversation that I was having in my day-to-day life. So, you know, we're working on a bunch of different things. You can find me over at the Amateur Society on WordPress or on Facebook or even on Steemit. But that's pretty much it for my testimony, and I really just wanted to say one thing before we get into the rest of it. Look, if you're listening to this broadcast, there's a reason why you're here tonight and you can hear my voice. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, including everyone who just monitors this channel passively, look, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. It's a perfect time. It's Yom Kippur. This is the day of atonement. It's the day of forgiveness. And the Lord opens his arms and opens his hands to you and says, believe on my Son, and you will receive forgiveness. You will receive newness of life. Haven't we? We just all can look back on a point in our lives and we shake our heads and say, man, I wish I could start again. I wish I could just do this whole thing over. And you can. Jesus will give you that opportunity if you come to him. Even if you think it's silly, just call out to God and ask him to show you who he is. If you've never known God, if you think that there's nothing to it, if there's nothing to it, just ask God to reveal himself to you. I promise you that he is faithful to do it. And for those of you brothers and sisters in Christ who do know Jesus, now is the time to cry out to him, to ask him to change you. He had to change me. He's still changing me. He has a lot of work left to do. But praise God, we're moving in the right trajectory. Get into the Word of God and get in the game. This is a time for action. This is a time of opportunity. This is a time of blessing and of Holy Spirit callings. I mean, who am I? Nobody, really. I mean, did anybody know of me, really? You know, not really, I would say. It's interesting Facebook conversations about that with people saying, well, you know, who is this guy? And so I'm only here to tell you that the Lord is exalted, and believe on the name of Jesus.
Amen. Well, thank you for being open. Yes, go ahead, sir.
No, of course. With that being said, let's talk a little bit about education. This is what I deal with at a practical level. And I'm here to tell you, as the curator of the perhaps strangely named Amateur Society, it's okay to be an amateur. We all are, really. And unfortunately, in our society, we deal with what I've termed the cult of expertise, where if someone has three letters after their name or any such degrees or experience, or they've just been labeled as an expert on something, then we'll take their word on everything. And that's not a good idea. We can't just rely on people who other people say are trustworthy. Our trust and our focus needs to be on God and God alone. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's very definitive. It's a promise, you guys, and it's very true. So, first things first, we have to get into the kingdom of God, and we have to experience the fear of the Lord that drives us into wisdom. And so, look, experts or not, gentlemen, my generation, the millennials, is a group that has been lied to our whole lives by people who have been lied to their whole lives. So it's not too much of a surprise, at least to me, when we deal with a lot of people who perhaps mean well, but haven't been taught critical thinking and logic. And so ultimately, you end up with contradictions in your worldview, such as the postmodern relativistic statement, there is no such thing as objective truth. Well, I suppose a quick question to that would be, is that statement objectively true? If it is, then it's false. And if it isn't, then why should I care? You know?
That's a good
the
one.
Idea
yeah.
here, the idea here is that our worldviews are extremely important. This is how we view the world. Mine is through the lens of biblical Christianity. And look, these are important answers to incredible questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And if we have self-contradictions in our worldview or aspects of it that are uninvestigated or unquestioned, then critically, we are going to be vulnerable to deception. And make no mistake, this is a time of deception. And look, there's no shame in admitting that we don't know something. But look, we have to have a teachable spirit. We have to be willing to learn and to investigate. That's really what the Amateur Society is about. It's a community that says, look, we're all amateurs. Let's try and figure at least how this pertains to our worldviews and how that impacts our decisions. Because when we look at it, our worldviews are going to determine our values. Our values are going to determine our priorities. Our priorities are going to determine our decisions. Our decisions are going to determine our actions. And our actions are going to determine our lives and even our destinies. So worldview is important. And if we don't investigate it, if we don't have that solid, stable foundation, then we're going to be in trouble, particularly when we're presented with information that we can't properly account for. But
isn't the worldview? You're talking worldview now. Isn't that really at the core or at the epicenter of the demise of the West? I mean, in a larger sense, I mean, we're seeing a collective worldview that is amoral or immoral, that is godless, lawless. And I mean, for the most part, isn't that what it is? Doesn't that? I mean, are we? Isn't that really the crux of the matter here?
It's very much at the center, Doug, and that's very well put for a variety of different reasons. Chief among it is that if we really get to the bottom of it, the dominant worldview is one of secular humanism or scientism that says, I know best. And the way I like to put it in writings and in our discussions is that everyone has an ultimate. Everyone has the one thing that they're not willing to give up, even if you took everything else away. For Christians, and for everyone, I would exhort, that ultimate has to be God. It has to be Jesus. If it's not, then whatever we are placing in that ultimate position, that maximal position, that foundational position, is going to be our idol. And the dominant idol of today is ourselves. And we base our conclusions and our worldview and our decisions based not on what is logical or what makes sense or what's even moral, but rather what makes us feel good. And that is a position that we've in part been steered into, but we've walked straight into it because we've been given everything that our flesh desires, particularly here in the West, where we can, you know, access any number of things very, very easily. So it's a dangerous time, and it's a dark time, but it's also an incredible time to seek the Lord, because His blessing is being poured out. You know, when the gross darkness comes upon a land and the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And so thank you, Doug and Joe, for being part of that standard. But you're right, worldview is critical. You.
Well, okay, and as we approach this, we see the headlines today, and they're coming at us at a rate never before seen in modern times or ever, I believe. Our worldview will shape our actions or reactions and actions to the events that are coming at us. Now, having said that, now you're an economist. I mean, you've got education in well, you're an economist. I'll just paint you as that.
Sure.
So now, obviously, through the lens, from a biblical Christian worldview, you make decisions, economic decisions, and give economic advice, although it's not, you know, with all the disclaimers, I'll just throw out all the, you know, make sure all the disclaimers are made. Provide perhaps economic advice based on a Christian worldview, and you operate your life the same way, as we all should, I believe, through this Christian worldview. But what's happening, of course, it's people are not, and this is where we've gone off the rails. But in practicality, you everything is fine. I mean, what you said is good in theory. How do we put this in practice, whether it be economics or everything?
It's an awesome question, Doug. And here I'm going to outline, and I'm going to try and do my best to fit this in before the break that we have coming up. And then we'll get into some hyper practical things on the other side. So, economics in light of eternity. I suppose I'm an economist. That's my training, but I am rather critical of economists writ large. Just because economists invent mathematical and statistical models in an attempt to explain the sum total of human decision making. It's a vain enterprise, and it really is impossible. However, there are a few core principles to economics that actually work and actually make sense, at least in a secular term. There's the concept of diminishing marginal returns. That just means the more that you have of something, the less each additional unit gives you in terms of value. Think of pizza. Your first slice of pizza, it's great. Your 31st slice, not so much, right? So then there's opportunity cost. This is really critical for decision making, because it tells us that when we make any decision, we are also simultaneously deciding not to do anything else that we could have done. We take our decisions much more seriously in light of opportunity cost. And also, there's scarcity. The central problem of economics is how do we manage and optimize scarce resources, such as time? The problem is that while these things do apply in our worldly context, we have to know that we serve a God that is not subject to any of these constraints. The more you get of God, the better God is. There's no opportunity cost because God is outside of space and time, and God is not subject to scarcity. And so, as a result, because we don't really understand eternity or the infinite, we make decisions based on these worldly economic principles that end up costing us big time. We are supposed to store up treasures in heaven, and every day, and you know, I need forgiveness for this as well, I'm sure that I pass up on opportunities on a regular basis to store up those kinds of treasures because I'm trying to be on time for a client or some other sort of terrestrial or temporary gain that is ultimately going to be fruitless. And honestly, just take this to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where those kind of opportunities are. Because if we're talking about economics, let's talk about the promise of infinite returns. Something that will last for eternity has infinite value. Things that will last only for this world have no value in light of eternity. It doesn't mean that we don't need resources. It doesn't mean that we don't need the physical, tangible provision to advance God's kingdom. But, you know, we need to prioritize the eternal, and we really need the Holy Spirit to give us eyes for that. And so, what's up, Joe?
No, you're exactly right, Stephen. And we're coming up against the break here in just 1 minute. And you made some very hit the nail right on the head with what you were just saying. You know, too often do we think of, the choices we make affect only the here and now, or in the short future, or the near future. But we don't, aside from turning our life over to Christ and getting saved, we do not, at least I'm speaking from personal experience, think of the eternal, what our choices here today in the now create for our eternity, whether it's good or bad. And that's something that's so much overlooked and has been so overlooked by people. It's important that we focus on that, because that, our time on earth is a one sand molecule in a whole beach of sand compared to the time in eternity. Folks, we're talking with Stephen Menking, his website, The Amateur Society. We'll be back with Stephen right after this short break. Stay with us. Ladies and gentlemen, we are talking with Stephen Menking. His website, Amateur Society, that's amateursociety.wordpress.com. We are talking about the economy, current events, and scripture with Stephen. Stephen, you made a great point before the break in the last segment. Where do you want to start off in this segment?
Well, I think it's going to be important for us to touch on the current events that people are paying attention to. Deutsche Bank, precious metals, there's so much going on. It seems like every hour there's something new to talk about. Before we get into that, a quick introduction to how I think about these things and what kind of structure we need to have in place in order to evaluate these events in their proper context. So, just at a really basic level, if something can't go on forever, then it won't. And the current system as constructed is a Ponzi scheme. That's where there's no real value. It's all a fraud, essentially. And there are tons of good authors and incredible research out there. I think the most user-friendly from a beginner standpoint is going to be Mike Maloney's Hidden Secrets of Money series on YouTube. There are 7 episodes. Just came out with another one, but they go back a few years, and Mike does a great job of introducing viewers to the monetary system, monetary history, and the background context that is critically important to understand. We frankly don't have the time for weeks and weeks to get into all the nuances of that. So I would just say check out that resource if you're really interested. That provides a great base of understanding.
I'll say this: our audience is I believe the most intelligent radio audience and listening audience on the entire planet. So you can rest assured, I believe, that most, if not all, of the listeners have a basic understanding of the lack of liquidity, that the fact that it's a Ponzi scheme, that we're living in this bubble, that it's this debt that can never be repaid, it's all fictitious, and money is fiat currency is nothing but a lie. So that's stipulated. Go ahead and lay it out for us based on your research, your investigation, your experience, and I'm sure we'll be good to go.
Awesome. So let's try and understand how we should deal with these things, because we're dealing with something that has great uncertainty around it. Even if we can be sure of the ultimate outcome, we may not know exactly what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and more importantly, when it's going to happen. And so we have to focus on making practical decisions for ourselves and for our families, and on developing the conviction to make those decisions. And this isn't like Holy Spirit conviction or a legal conviction, but it's more like the courage of your convictions. So, interestingly enough, the kind of steps that people need to take to protect themselves from a paradigm shift, a systemic reset, whatever you want to call it, market crash even, they often seem extreme. You know, get everything out of the system, bail out, all of this, even if ultimately those are practical steps. And so in order to be motivated to take those kind of steps, you can either be motivated by extreme emotion, primarily fear, but the problem is that's not going to stick in the long term if you're motivated to do something by extreme emotions and then it doesn't work out the way that you expect or that you were promised. And so instead, we need to have a good enough understanding to develop conviction that we understand how things are going to play out and what the ultimate result will be, so that we don't get shook around or shook up by the day-to-day movements of markets that shouldn't even be called markets and are more or less fictional. So there's no shame in acknowledging that when it comes to specific economic and financial terms and considerations, all the details, they're very difficult to unpack. I mean, I spend a good deal of my time looking specifically at this stuff and have industry experience on both sides of the fence here, but I have to do studying and look into things too. These things are created deliberately to be as confusing as possible so that people will simply just outsource their decision making. But we have to take control and we have to take authority over our own resources. And so, you know, if we really understand something, that is when we not only have the courage and the conviction to take a decision, but we also can explain it to other people. For instance, why does Deutsche Bank matter? Well, there's plenty of reasons, but one primary reason is because of a credit default swap. Now, a credit default swap is a familiar kind of derivative contract, but it's a little bit tricky to explain if you actually try. I don't know how many people have tried explaining credit swap derivatives to family members or friends who are asking about the financial crisis or anything else like that, but it's not easy. But here's one way to do it. Here's my best shot. You know, a credit default swap is like life insurance for companies. So let's say you want to protect yourself against a company going bankrupt. You give me some money and I have to pay out a big amount when that company or if that company goes under. And so what happens is I can make some free money by selling a bunch of these contracts because I'm under the assumption that the company isn't going to go under. And even if there's a threat, then the central banks will be able to backstop them. So the problem is when one company goes under, all of the other companies end up being at risk because folks like myself, hypothetically speaking, have written so many of these contracts that if one company goes under, I suddenly get a bill for $1 trillion and I can't pay it. So then I owe everybody else a lot of money. I can't pay. That means they're getting stiffed on the bill as well. The saying goes, you know, if I owe you $1 million, then I have a problem. But if I owe you $1 trillion, you have a problem. So if everyone I owe money to is in trouble and everyone gets spooked and doesn't lend to each other, then the credit cycle freezes up. And credit is what makes our Ponzi scheme economy fiat currency system run. And this is precisely what happened with Lehman. They had bad bets that blew up. And then AIG, the insurance company, had written a lot of credit default swap contracts and they didn't have the ability to pay out on those. So this next time around, which is guaranteed to happen eventually, it's not going to happen exactly the same way because we've gone through another leg in the Ponzi scheme, and it's exponentially worse in terms of size, in terms of scope. And so everybody's eyes are on Deutsche Bank right now as the next Lehman Brothers, and they are so interconnected via derivatives and credit default swaps that if they go under, we're looking at a very serious situation. You guys want to jump in?
Yeah. It makes a lot of sense, especially the credit, you know, saying if comparing the if I owe you $1 million, I have a problem, and if I owe you $1 trillion, you have a problem, and the yeah, credit like freezing up. It does make a lot of sense, and, you know, we've seen in the news recently, you know, stress tests done on Deutsche Bank that have failed. Other economists are sounding the alarm, saying, you know, there is a crisis imminent. Also, I've seen articles talking about China and their credit problem. Is their credit problem comparable to Deutsche Bank? And if so, if they did have some kind of collapse or implosion, what would that do to the Western economies? Would we have the same reaction?
That's a very good question, Joe. So I am not an expert on China by any stretch of the imagination, but what I do know about their credit and their debt is that it's pretty much exclusively held internally. So other countries hold our debt for the U.S., but China basically owes itself money. That's a little bit easier to deal with because they could just say, all right, we're not going to pay ourselves back. They would technically be defaulting, but they owe the money to themselves, so they can basically forgive their own default. It's kind of a self-initiated debt jubilee kind of situation that is in the card. So everybody's eyes are probably more focused on Deutsche Bank rather than China. Of course, if you look at the credit metrics, there's debt bubbles and housing bubbles and infrastructure bubbles. But there's definitely something deeper going on. And, you know, I unfortunately don't have insider information or context to be able to comment on that with full precision. But I will point out that there is a difference between the debt that China holds and the debt that we hold.
All right. Everyone is predicting or stating that the demise of Deutsche Bank, it's inevitable. When that happens, what can we, as the average American individual or average person in the West, or the average person of average means in the UK or any other Western country, what can we expect personally to have happen to us?
Most generally speaking, Doug, we could expect a dramatic liquidity shortfall if there is no really over-the-top introduction of hyper-dramatic quantitative easing and money printing programs. So there would typically be a credit freeze, which is very, very bad because that means the supply lines come to a halt because nobody's getting paid. What we need to do is be prepared for a scenario where you can't go to the bank and get out money, or if you can, it's only a limited amount, like the Greek situation recently, where, you know, people are lining up to get their daily allowance out of the Greek banks. Kind of a ridiculous scenario, but, you know, people could see that coming, and it was you have to be paying attention so that you can take advantage of the opportunities that you have while there's still daylight. Just because there is a sense in which everything is on the edge, but I don't know how long it can be prolonged, and I imagine there would be political and other sorts of calculations as well. But I can tell you what I'm looking for in terms of Deutsche Bank that would be kind of red alert signals for me. The red alert signals that I'm looking for would be depositors lined up to take their money out of Deutsche Bank. If the retail depositors lose faith in the bank, then that signals to me some very big problems. Another trigger would be if they get their credit rating downgraded to junk. And that could happen sort of at wit and whim. The credit rating agencies, to a very real extent, are essentially just political arms and are compromised. They're not doing real credit rating. They're making decisions based on what they're told to do in terms of rating people's credit. But another trigger would be the stock hitting single digits, getting under 10 in either euro or dollar terms, or even both. And the reason why all of these things stand out to me as signs to watch for is that they would trigger forced selling. And forced selling is a situation where people are not dependent on price. They just have to get out for legal or other reasons. You know, if Deutsche Bank gets their credit downgraded to junk, then they can't legally hold some of the derivative contracts that they currently have on their book to the tune of 40 plus trillion, if you believe their accounting, 75 trillion previously, and who knows what the real off-book stuff is. It's probably a little bit more accurate for Deutsche Bank because of their regulators are a bit more independent than over here in the United States, where banks are essentially allowed to keep two different sets of books. So those are three things that I'm watching for that would tell me that we have a very short time frame to take actions. But these triggers could happen at any point, really. And so it's worth taking some practical steps to be prepared. And, you know, the advice that I have is make sure that you can subsist with the resources that are in your hand for whatever period of time that you can arrange, whether it's a week or a month or maybe even longer when it comes to food and water, that is preferable. And sometimes it's difficult to get over that hump. I know that, you know, I just read a report that 7 out of 10 Americans have less than $1,000 in savings. And I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I believe that. And so I know that people are living paycheck to paycheck, and it's extremely difficult. But we can all do as much as we can. We should take it to the Lord in prayer. And if it's an extra can of food every trip to the store, if it's an extra case of bottled water every time, then pretty soon we'll have something good. If you see those red flags, though, definitely take the opportunity while it still exists.
All right, very sage advice. For any situation, because we're going to have you back to be sure, because your advice is sound, and of course your information is good for the listeners and for us. But having said that, because I don't want people to think, wow, you know, we're trying to pack a lot of information in here, although we are, but we definitely will have you back. But all of that said, and a question that we always get as well is, well, what about precious metals in our portfolio, or having them, owning them, keeping them in our home safe or whatever? Is that a good thing given the situation with the U.S. dollar and the dollar, the fiat currency all across the globe? Where do you see the precious metals going from here?
Well, it's difficult, Doug, to predict price points exactly, but it's an emphatic yes as to what you should be owning. Now, there's a couple different pieces of advice that I would have. If you are not a professional investor, then park your savings and hold your savings in the form of physical silver and gold. Physical silver priority because of historical ratios and value, but also because it's less expensive than gold and a little bit easier to transact hypothetically. So silver, physical silver without counterparty risk, namely in your possession, is something that needs to be part of anyone's portfolio, no matter how much savings they have, as long as they've procured basic food, water, shelter, medical supplies, anything to ride out a storm. But if the storm is economic and it's longer than a very short period, we're looking at a situation where the dollar is not going to preserve its purchasing power. And we could just look back at history. Since the federal reserve note was originally created as a debt instrument back when the Federal Reserve was brought online. The dollar has lost, what, 96% or more of its value? So it's heading to zero because that's where all fiat currencies all throughout history have headed. And so if you want to preserve your purchasing power, gold and silver, priority on silver is the best place to go. And we don't have to look further than Venezuela to see what happens when a currency gets into trouble. And, you know, I heard this statistic even a couple months ago now, so it's probably worse, but an ounce of silver can get you a couple months worth of food down there, and an ounce of gold will get you a house. You know, this isn't because we're supposed to be scalping land and the rest of it, but it's a dramatic representation of how precious metals actually do hold their purchasing power. And so as such, you need to have at least some of your portfolio in that area. Precious metals are absolutely a priority.
Let me ask you, Mr. Manking, what you just said. Okay, an ounce of gold will get you a house in Venezuela. An ounce of silver will get you a bunch of food. Is that in theory or in practicality in Venezuela today?
That's a report on the ground in Venezuela in reality as of a couple months ago. Even U.S. dollars, because of their relative currency strength, are very much in value. If you're interested in a more detailed report from the ground, look up Jeff Berwick at the Dollar Vigilante. He went to Venezuela, I think it was late this summer, and so he's given a few different interviews about his experience that is very telling about the situation on the ground down there.
Okay, very interesting, and thank you. Yeah, I didn't read that or hear that, but that does make sense. Do you see in Again, I apologize if these are not the areas or if this isn't the area you would like to go. But do you see a Venezuela-type situation happening here in the United States? And I know you don't have a crystal ball. We're just talking. We're just a couple of guys talking here. But you've got the practical experience, the knowledge. You know what you know of which you speak. So, I mean, given the scenarios here in the United States, and as the U.S. goes, I'm sure much of the world goes, much of the West goes, what do you see taking place here? A Venezuela situation? What?
Well, there are tons of different theories about what exactly is going to happen for whatever reason. A Venezuela hyperinflationary currency event is possible, and I would argue probable, but it depends on how the central banks and everyone else responds to the next downturn, the next recession, the next financial crisis, the next time when everyone is in trouble and we experience a, you know, dramatic asset price deflation when the air comes out of this bubble. The central banks typically don't learn their lesson, and they will typically do more of the same except on a grander scale. So maybe instead of the Fed printing $5 trillion, next time they're going to have to print $50 trillion, if that's even a possibility. So they might be running the printing presses 24/7, and by printing presses, I mean just clicking a mouse button furiously over and over and over again, just creating additional currency out of nowhere. And it's that runaway escalation in the monetary supply that can eventually cause a kind of hyperinflationary atmosphere. It's not out of the question at all. I think that it's possible for us to see a couple different waves of price deflation and then inflation. It's rather nuanced, and it depends on how the central banks and various other global institutions decide to respond. If it's status quo, they're just taking the same page out of the same playbook and listening to professional PhD economists, then yeah, that's where we're going to go in a variety of these different kinds of situations that could play out. So having precious metals is an important aspect of any portfolio because it helps to diversify your risk across a wide variety of situations. Even in deflation, precious metals can perform, but that is something to pay attention to and something to look out for. And it doesn't even have to be economic. It could be a geopolitical situation where everybody decides, all right, we're not going to hold the dollar for the petrodollar, for the U.S. reserve currency anymore, and all of the money that has been held in foreign banks because they needed to use it to buy oil in the past actually comes back home to the U.S. that alone could cause a dramatic inflation, stagflation, or even hyperinflation to occur if the trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars that foreign governments are holding come back into the U.S.
Sorry,
I had a closing question. So if you have something to add to what he was...
Well, about 3 years ago, now maybe 4 years ago, I wrote an article, they're just going to kill the U.S. dollar. They're just going to kill the dollar. As a matter of fact, somebody turned it into a YouTube video that went viral. I mean, it's got millions of hits, but is that their objective? The globalist objective is to take down the U.S. dollar and then, of course, with the intent to replace it with a global currency?
It's certainly plausible. The cover of The Economist from 1988 gets cited an awful lot with the 2018 Phoenix out of the fiat currency ashes. It's not out of the question at all. You would have to blow up the dollar and blow up America essentially in order to eliminate the final resistance to globalism. Even though nowadays we're seeing nationalism on the rise all across the world, so. We may get a reprieve. Who knows? But okay. We need to be prepared for all these different scenarios.
Gotcha.
Stephen, we got about 2 minutes left in the program. Just want to ask you, a personal question. How do you like Times Square Church?
Times Square Church is incredible, you guys. Thank you for bringing that up, Joe. This is a church started by Pastor David Wilkerson, is now pastor by Carter Conlon, and it's a Holy Spirit-filled service every single time you're in there. We have a prayer meeting that is every Tuesday. You can go to tscnyc.org and watch it live or listen to the archives. The Spirit of the Lord is moving and lifting up a standard. We're praying that God would arise and that his enemies would be scattered. According to Psalms 68, verse 1, I can't say enough good things. My wife and I have been going there for 2 years. We did premarital counseling there. We have some great friends. I'm working with a couple a staff member on Bible reading and just on a tutoring kind of basis. And my wife Courtney is involved with the music ministry. It's an incredible place, and I'd encourage everyone to check it out online, particularly if you're looking for some fellowship. The prayer meeting has over 100 people from over 160 countries tuning in. We're seeing some miracles, and God is on the move, you guys.
Wow, fantastic. Well, Stephen Menking, we would like to thank you for your appearance tonight. We would also want to invite you back. Hopefully you will come back with us, get more into the economic side of things and much greater detail and much... Well, you'll come back, I trust, correct?
Well, blessings to you, Doug and Joe. I would be thrilled to be back any time that works. Situations could get hot and heavy at any moment, so I'm standing by. I'm ready to stand up, whatever you guys need.
Stephen Menking, Amateur Society. Actually, you can go to his website. Folks, go to HagmanReport.com and click on the link in the program description, as well as Hagman and Hagman, right to AmateurSociety.wordpress.com. Stephen Menking was our guest. What an interesting man, and of course, what a great testimony. What a great topic, especially in these days.
Absolutely.
Christian economy. We're going to be coming back here with a very special guest. You're not going to want to miss this next hour. This is something, we're doing something a little bit different. I'm not going to tell you any more than that. You got to stay with us to the other side.